This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it's on page 1011, I believe, in the Pew Bible. James chapter 1, walking along with the half-brother of Jesus in a life of faith in action. Faith in action necessitates that we put away sin and temptation, that we live by grace. And so God's call to us today is to live by grace. It was the comedian and well-known personality of a foregone generation, a man named Will Rogers, who said this: "There are two great epics in the American culture. One was the passing of the buffalo, and the other is the passing of the buck." Many of us would just like to pass the buck. We don't want to be caught in our sin and struggle. We don't want to deal with our temptations. But James tells you this morning, you can't pass the buck. It's your responsibility. Take charge. By God's grace, confront the struggles that exist in your daily life. Hear the Word of God from James 1, verse 12 through 18. God's Word to us. It is truthful. It is clear. It is necessary for our lives. Hear God's Word. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth, or births, death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you that it is our privilege to come and to have your word open before us. And now we pray that you would open our hearts before you, and that you may do the good surgery of teaching us to reprove sin and to live to righteousness, to flee temptation, and to pursue your grace and mercy. Father, by your Spirit, be at work in us. We need you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Temptation. Temptation is one of our great struggles. Temptation would easily assail us, and when we do not push back, it will overcome us. Temptation is a great challenge in all of life. Temptation is often there because of the tests of faith. The tests of faith and temptation often travel in tandem. And James knows this, so he comes before us this morning, and he helps us to understand how we can handle the sinful temptations that assail us day by day. You know temptation, right? Your spouse or your roommate says some unkind word to you. As a matter of fact, you walk upon them as they've just spoken something not very kind about your character to somebody else. They didn't mean you to hear, but you heard. And what do? Well, that's okay. Now you go back to your room, don't you? And you think about that comment in your mind. And it begins to brood in your consciousness. And you think about ways that you can get even. If you're aggressive, you go and you growl. Rah! And if you're passive aggressive, you get them when they're not looking with a sucker punch. But what you need to know is sin is crouching at the door in that moment. Temptation is upon you. It's early in the morning and you've made commitments. You're going to be on time to class or work. And that snooze button sounds again in your ear. Sin is crouching at the door. Will you sleep in? Will you get going? The temptation is before you. You're out and about and you've made commitments that your money will be used wisely this month. You're not going to overspend again and again. But somehow you find yourself at the mall just another day, and as you walk into the doors, the air from the inside of the mall hits you. It's a fresh breeze upon you. The adrenaline begins to start pumping. Rationality begins to run away. Sin is crouching at the door. Temptation is upon you. You've had a long, hard day. It's been stressful. The boss was impossible to deal with, or the prof put you under the gun in such a way that you have no way of handling it. You go home, you open the fridge, you pull out a few, you go and sit down, and you go, and as you sit back and have one, you realize you could have another. Sin is crouching at the door. Temptation is upon you. Your spouse hasn't paid enough attention to you day after day after day. And all of a sudden on Facebook, you see that message from a friend long gone. You had forgotten about them. But then you begin to think about memories of a foregone relationship. Sin is crouching at the door. Temptation is upon you. Beloved, temptation comes in many forms and in many ways. It assails us again and again and again. It throws out its bait in order to lure you in so that you will run a path that will be to your own destruction. Temptation is a great struggle, whether it's the groan of the refrigerator at night yelling, "Come, come, come." Or whether it is that temptation to click the mouse so that you can look at naked bodies. Whether it's the anger that begins to consume you. There are always before us the allurements to go our own way. And James tells you this morning that you must flee, run, get out of there, resist. Struggle with the temptations that assail you. But if we don't understand the attraction of temptation, the anatomy of temptation, and finally the answer to temptation, that will be a futile struggle. And so James lays out for us the way that we should view our temptations and the direction we should go with our temptations this morning. And that's what I want to show you in our text today. First, I want you to understand that as temptations assail you, your God has not left you alone to that struggle. He has given you a grace. Jesus wore the crown of thorns so that you could wear the crown of life. Jesus, who withstood every temptation, empowers us to go forth in life. Right? Verse 12, those who love Him will persevere. Trials can bring forth our temptation. As a matter of fact, what we find in the trials of life is that trials will go one of two paths. They will either lead us to a steadfast faith with endurance, or they will lead us to a stifled faith by temptation. But the goal that the gospel has for us, that we as those who love Him, because He has loved us, that we would pursue the righteousness of life. Notice there in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. We are to continually keep the end in our mind in the presence, because the goodness of God is upon us. It's upon who? Upon those who love Him, there in verse 12, which God has promised to those who love Him. But Paul's a wise man. He's walked this journey of life for many years now, and he understands that when things go bad, when our world takes a bad turn, when we get caught in that cycle that this is me and the world, everything revolves around us, we want to play the blame game. When bad events occur in our lives, we start to blame others, and most specifically, if not overtly, we begin to blame God, don't we? You know, my life wouldn't be so hard if God would make it easier. It's all God's fault. And in verse 13, he reminds us that you can't blame God for your struggle. Your trials, they may be an instrument to righteousness from God's hand, but God won't tempt you. God never tempts His kids. He doesn't whisper in your head, in your ear, do it, it'll be lots of fun. No, what does the text say? God is not temptable, if I can coin a word, and God tempts no one. Notice there in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. There's a theological standard we need to hold forth in our life. When circumstances go awry, temptations will abound. But you need to know that's not from the hand of God. No, we must take personal responsibility for our struggle with temptation. Because you know how temptation works? First this morning, temptation works by attraction. Notice the attraction of temptation. You can find it in verse 14 and verse 16. Notice there in verse 14, the attraction of temptation. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. And what's lured and enticed there? He is enticed by his own desires. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. Temptation works in two ways. It works by deception, a deception which attaches itself to our desires. Really, temptation is an inside job. Oh, there may be things out there in front of you that are enticing to you. The lure of life, much like the fishing lure, may be wiggling in front of you, and you may pass it over one time, and then the next time it comes, it catches your eye. But the real problem of temptation is inside. It's deceptive, and it plays upon our desires so that it can hook us and drag us away. And that's the goal of temptation. You know, there's a wow factor to sin. There was a story once upon a time of a young priest who was in his first experience of confession, hearing people's sins confessed to him. And a senior confessor was with him. And as they came out after a day of hearing people's sins, the older man was giving the younger man some advice. And the older priest said to the younger priest, now the first thing you need to know is that when you hear somebody's sins confessed to you, the first thing not to say is what you said every time. Wow. But there is a wow factor to the attraction of sin. There is a wow factor. You know, that's how it works. It tries to deceive us. It hides the hook, so to speak. No one would sin if they could work ahead of time and look into the future and see where sin leads. Because we're told in the text, where does sin lead? To destruction and to death. But temptation works way, way, way back here. It deceives. It seeks to pull the wool over eyes. Temptation is a cloak and dagger game. Temptation is rarely an event, by the way. It's almost always a process. We'll get there in a minute. But what I want you to understand here is that temptation literally seeks to deceive you, to misguide you, to misdirect you to what is truth, so that you buy the lie. And having bought the lie, you are drawn in and you are drug away. It's as old as the garden, isn't it? It's the very first sin. The preeminent of all sins was that of deception. And we're told in Genesis 3 what? The serpent was more crafty than all the animals in the garden that God had created. Crafty there is equivalent to deception, right? You know, it's not what the serpent does. It's not what Satan does. He doesn't walk up to Eve and he says, this is good. Try some. He doesn't do the direct approach. He doesn't say, yeah, I like this fruit. You haven't eaten it? Have some now. No, what does he do? He comes and he questions and he prods and he deceives. Hey, Eve, did God really say? And once he's got her thinking about what God really said, what does he do to Eve? God's holding out on you. If you eat this fruit, the reason God doesn't want you to eat this fruit is you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. Satan's selling the lie, isn't he? He's deceiving. God's holding out on you. And that's how deception works. And when you're tempted, beloved in Christ, when you are tempted, that's what's happening in your life as well. Temptation is selling you a lie. God has held out on you in some way. You deserve it. You're entitled in some way. And then your desires are hooked. Notice there, God's never tempted anyone, we're told in the text. But notice there in verse 14, when we are lured, when we are enticed by our own desires. Deception attaches itself to our desires to seek to lead us down a path that is destructive. But desire is really what's at stake here. Now, desire is not necessarily a bad thing. Desire in the Bible is not always sin. Temptation, by the way, is not always sin. You know, it was Martin Luther who said, "You can't control the birds that fly overhead, but you don't have to let them nest in your hair." And he was speaking there of how we are to handle temptation. Temptation is all around us. But when desire is captured, and literally here we ought to translate this, we are consumed by our over desires. Some of your translations, some of the Bibles you're holding, have it evil desires. Better translation would be there, your over desires. It's the word epi in Greek. It's this sense of a controlling, consuming desire. You know what the problem is desire is? The problem with sin for us is not that we generally desire bad things, says Timothy Keller. It's that we desire things too badly. Most of what we want, most of what we desire may have some essence of help or good in it. The problem with desire is when it longs for something too much. Sex is not a bad thing. The over-desire of sex is a destructive thing. Sex is a good thing. The over-desire will ruin your life. Eating is not a bad thing. But the over-desire of that appetite will lead you to places you don't want to go, right? All the appetites of life get consumed. And some of you have different struggles with different appetites. But temptation aims at your desire. And you've got to study yourself. You know, what I find in people's struggle with temptation and sin is that we are not very good at studying ourselves. We're not very good at putting to death the desire or holding back or moving away from the desire. We feel like we are slave to our desires. You ever feel slave to your desires? You ever have wants that you just got to feed? Sin is crouching at your door. Temptation is upon you. We are programmed day by day that we should follow what we want. If you want it, it is good. Anybody ever heard anything like that? I mean, life should be my way, right of the way, right? But the gospel says no. Desires can be a good thing. Over-desire can be a destructive thing. Why is that? It's because sin, in its essence, is a competition with our love for God. And so wrong desires lead us away from God. Over-desire leads us to follow other things than God. And the goal is to put away the temptation that keeps us from our first love. Notice there in the text, deception, desire seeks to and consume us. Why? Because temptation wants to entrap you so that it can drag you away. And you've got to take some personal responsibility for that. You've got to know that it's God's goal to show you your need of Him, that you may turn from your need of other things that are enticing to you. But it's not just enough to note that it is attractive. Temptation has a wow factor. It attracts us. It seeks to grab our eye. But secondly, I want you to see from our text that temptations I want you to understand the anatomy that comes with temptation. Now, I know most of us, we use the word anatomy informally for the body. Anatomy is actually the study of the body or body of work, right? It's the close examination. And that's exactly what James does here, verses 14 and 15. He gives you an anatomy, an examination, a routine, the general principles in the way that temptation works. Notice there again in verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth or births forth death. I don't know if any of you have seen it. There's a clip going around. It was on a TV show of Bob Newhart. Anybody know who Bob Newhart is? I think Bob Newhart's a funny guy. And Bob Newhart is playing Dr. Switzer. And probably it's because I do a lot of counseling that this appealed to me. But Dr. Switzer is a counselor who has a fictitious lady, Catherine Bigman, come into his office. And she had been referred by another person and told about Dr. Switzer that he was very helpful. And so she comes into this little skit and parody on counseling. And she comes in and Dr. Switzer is washing his hands and he comes out of the office and she begins to tell him that she has some problems. And before she gets started, Dr. Switzer sets the ground rules. He says, "Now, my counseling is only $5. Will that be okay with you? And it only takes 5 minutes. Charge $1 a minute up to 5 minutes, and I assure you it won't take, and I'm paraphrasing here, it won't take more than 5 minutes. Well, that sounds pretty good to Miss Bigman. So they sit down and they begin to talk, and she begins to tell her issue, and her issue is that she's afraid of being buried alive, and so she begins to tell the story, and all of a sudden they're about a minute and a half in, and Dr. Switzer looks at her and he says, "I have something for you. Stop it!" And the whole parody goes on that way. Every time she begins to tell him something else, he says, "Stop it." Generally, in our culture, that's how we deal with the bad things that happen in our life, right? You can watch it on TV all the time. Stop it. But I want you to understand here, the Bible has something much deeper. The reason that we struggle with temptation and sin, it's not just behavioral. It's a matter of our loves. What's being cooked here is your love for something else. Temptation sets up competing loves. Now, there are a mix of metaphors in these verses here. When we talk about lure, we can talk about the fishing lure that draws, you know. And don't you ever wonder what's in a fish's mind when it bites onto that thing with the hook in it? "Oh, that looks good. I think I'll have some." And then it's gone. Well, there's the hunting metaphor there of enticement, entrapment, of being dragged away. But at the heart of the imagery that James is using here is really the imagery of an illicit affair. And for the sake of younger ears, I'll try to keep it modest here. But it's a sexual imagery. Lured, enticed, drawn in. Conceived, giving birth. You hear the nature of the affair there? It's the misuse of loves. That's what James is pointing to. He is trying to shock us into understanding that sin is always an issue of worship and love. And so temptation seeks to entice us. Dad, one of the great things you could do with your kids is you could take them through several times in their childhood and youth, Proverbs 1 through 7, chapters 1 through 7. They're told there about wisdom and the personification of the illicit fare of folly that will seek to seduce them. But sin always works by tempting and seducing us. The seduction of sin seeks to get it in the front door. You know, temptation stands in the doorway of trial and tries to woo us away from the struggles of life. Instead of turning to God, it wants us to turn away to God, to easier solutions, to adulterous things. The goal here is to show us the adultery that temptation woos us with. The word there, lure, right? Desire. That's the idea of being blinded. Our desires are blinded. Then we're lured away, drawn in. And then when that has won, the enticement hooks us. And once hooked, sin is conceived. And when sin is conceived, it gives birth. And really, there's two births here, right? There's the birth of sin, and then there's the birth of death. And the goal is to not take the baits. Because the goal is to drag you away to destruction. And so what I want you to see here is the anatomy. I want you to see the examination of temptation, because the place to turn away from temptation is not when you're on the line. It's when the allurements are before you. The goal of God is to give you some knowledge here so that you'll turn to grace. In the trials or hardships or struggles of your life, you need the grace of God to see through the temptation. You need the long view of things. Where will this lead me? You know, one of the privileges of being a pastor is I get to know the best and the worst of people's lives. I have the joy of being a part of the hard moments. And temptation and sin's rather embarrassing, isn't it? We don't want it exposed to others. And so we seek to hide away, and that just strengthens its power, because its allurement continues to work on us and entice us and draw us near. And temptation is nothing but a harlot dressed up on the side of the street that promises a love that it can never give, because temptation is always offering you a false love. The love of Christ is superior by far. The love of Christ is a love that's laid itself down for you to secure your eternity. The love of sin only seeks to hook you to your destruction. You've got to begin to understand the anatomy of temptation. When your desires get plugged, that's the time to go. You know, secrecy and isolation are our greatest struggle in temptation, by the way. When the appetites are hooked, it's that point where we want to go in and say, I can handle this myself. That's when you need to turn to God. And by God's mercy, to God's people to help. Why? Because there's an answer here to our struggle with temptation. It is a competing love that lures us in. It works by deception and by fueling our desires. But notice there's an answer here to the struggle with temptation. Do not be deceived, verse 16. There's an answer to our temptation. Notice there in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. How are we going to handle deception? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, there it's speaking of the new birth. Right? You got the birth of sin that leads to death and destruction. Here you've got the new birth of God that leads to what? To being the first fruits of His creation. Notice, of His own will, of His new birth, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There's the answer. A truer, better, stronger understanding, a deeper conviction that God is good, that God is unchanging, that God is with us amidst the trials and temptations of life. You know, God, you need to understand this. God is not some sadistic Jack Nicholson up in the sky looking down on you with some Joker-type mentality. Ha, 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 I can't wait to get you. God is the one who provides every good gift in your day, every need in your life. God is good. God is gracious, and God is unchanging in His goodness towards those who love Him, those who trust Him, those who belong. How is it that we belong? By His own will, those drawn out to Him. The answer is a better, stronger understanding of the character of God. I date myself here, but my favorite cartoons have always been the ones. Some of them have passed away, but I've liked Peanuts and BC and Far Side. And in Peanuts one time, Snoopy was looking at his dog bowl, his water bowl, and there was no water in his bowl. And there's a frame or two where he looks upon his demise at his empty water bowl, and he picks it up after a frame or two, and he walks over to a faucet, and he holds his dog bowl, his water bowl, under the faucet, and he stands there another frame or two, and nothing happens. Then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue comes a rain cloud. And the rain cloud begins to pour some rain down upon Snoopy, light at first and then heavy, until Snoopy's water bowl is full. He goes back to his doghouse. He licks up some of the water. He climbs up on his doghouse and he says, "I've really got to think about that." And beloved, that's what I want you to do today. I really want you to think about the goodness of God to you. Now, often it will come by turning on the water faucet, but God supplies your every need. And He will give you a way of escape in your struggle and temptation. As a matter of fact, He's promised it. But you'll never understand temptation rightly until you see who God is and you understand this: all sin is spiritual adultery. All sin is a love affair. When you go away from God, you haven't just run into a wrong behavior. You've run heartlong into a wrong love. Sin is about loves. The reason we turn off and throw off and run from temptation is because the first love has us. The new birth given, the grace of God to us, empowers us by His Spirit to turn from sin and temptation to His grace and mercy. Notice there again. Hear it one more time. Every good gift and every perfect gift, all of them, all good gifts, all perfect gifts, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, the goal of James is to help us get our understanding of God perfected, deepened, strengthened. Because the answer to our struggle with temptation is always to return to the first love. Because sin hides its effects. Temptation veils its true course. And yet God is gracious to meet our need. What do we do when temptation is upon us? How are we going to handle the struggle that's before us today? When you walk out of here, you can be sure that there will be some temptation that will assail you. It's floating around in the atmosphere you live in. You will find some opportunity to go your own way. And what does God ask of you? Well, God tells us. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 22, a man who was probably about my age, easily in his 40s at this time, flee the youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. But the first thing you need to do is, when temptation hits, run. Most of us make our mistake there. We want to stick around and look for a little while. We want to play but not touch. We want to see but be distant. And the Bible actually says flee. Flee. The first way to fight is to flee. Run from the temptation. Temptations are not, they're not outgrown. There's not like this day when you never have temptations. Ask some of the sunset saints in the room. Any of you sunset saints, you ever struggle with temptation? See, they don't want to admit it like you do. But I'm telling you, they struggle with temptation. You want to bring a couple of them up here so they can tell you about it? Everyone struggles with it. Amaya wants me to bring some of you up here. Come on. Temptation is a struggle from cradle to grave. But here's my point. They may change, but you still got to flee that struggle. It's not something you just outgrow. Oh, one day I won't have to deal with this. No, you fight that battle day by day. And where necessary, run away. Get away. That's the goal of God. By God's grace, pray. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to flee this situation. Acknowledge your lack of strength and your need of dependence. It's the first step in fighting temptation well. The second temptation is the second way of dealing with temptation is to resist. You know, some of us, we like to say what? The devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You just did what you loved most. You did what you desired most. Now, you may want to shift the blame, but it's simply liar, liar, pants on fire. You must fight. And you say, I've fought, Wade. And fighting is not just one round. It's every round. James will say it in just a couple of pages in your Bible. You can turn there if you like. In James 4:7, what does he say? Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Some of us are given way too much power. Now, granted, Satan's a con man. And the flesh is twisted. You have an enemy within that would seek to upset you. Betrayal comes from the inside out. But submit to God. Run from sin. Resist sin. And receive the mercy of God. God promises He'll see you through. Excuse me. If you will run at first inclination, you will save yourselves lots of heartache. If you will resist well, you know, Jesus is really the only one in the room who ever truly resisted sin to the end, right? Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, we're told. So run to the Savior and receive His mercy. 1 Corinthians 10, you might want to turn there. I believe it's page 937 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, Paul says this to us. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Notice there. Escape and endurance. Receive the mercy of God. Ask for the mercy of God. Pursue the mercy of God. Look for the way of escape. Jesus promises to provide it. And endure under the hardships. Because His mercy is unending. You want to handle temptation. How? Run. Resist. Receive. God is good to His children. When you walk out of here today, somebody's going to say something that's going to hurt your feelings. And you're going to struggle with how do I not lash back? Sin is crouching at the door. But the grace of Jesus has overcome that offense. When you sit by the TV tonight and you are struggling with your appetites and you can hear the refrigerator calling, sin is crouching at the door. But Jesus has overcome the fallenness of your being. He will provide for you. When hope has left you and you are in misery and you question whether God is there, Jesus is with you. Sin, yes, is crouching at the door, but God has never yet and never will forsake His own. His love will see you through. Hold fast to the true view of God. Beloved, you're going to walk out. And temptation is going to hit you squarely in the face. Beloved, do not be deceived. Beloved, do not give in easily to your desires. Beloved, He who wore the crown of thorns has given the crown of life that we may battle by grace and mercy to the end. The birds may fly overhead, but you don't have to let them nest in your hair. Because Jesus is good. Supreme among all of God's gifts is Jesus and His strength to us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Your strength for the fight comes from your Savior who laid down His life for you. Pursue Him. Run to Jesus again and again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, our need of You is immense. And for most of us, we struggle to see. We're much more affected by the wow factor of temptation and sin. We're much too prone to give in to our desires. But Father, in the battle of loves, win our heart and affections again and again, that we may battle temptation and pursue You, our first love, all our days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.